Some of you may know that I was in, before I became a pastor, I was in the music industry for around 16 years. Part of my career involved traveling around with national bands and doing concerts and stuff. One particular concert I remember, I did it twice, and it was in the Superdome down in New Orleans. And they had about 8 bands that were playing in the main room, and it's such a big room, it's kind of quite amazing. But as each act kind of began to play, working its way up to the headlining act, the announcer or the person that was introducing that band, each introduction would become more and more grand as each band began to take the stage. And as we look at the Holy Word here today, and as we look at the Gospel of John, that's exactly what John is doing. As we look at Matthew's genealogy of Christ begins with the earthly genealogy of Christ, John, in a very poetic, artistic, and beautiful way, gives us the introduction of the greatest man who ever walked the face of this earth. And that is the introduction that we will look at today. And so join me in turning to the Gospel of John. We're going to look in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. As we look at the Gospel of John, it's one of the most unique of the four Gospel accounts. Its style and formatting is very artistic, but it's also extremely theological. In fact, out of the four Gospels, John's is the most theological out of them. It is also very personal. I think I've given this example a couple times before, but I'm a football fan. And as you watch football, there's multiple camera angles in which you can see certain plays. And now that they review almost every scoring play, oftentimes those different camera angles gives you details that the other camera angle cannot give you. That is the Gospels. John would be a helmet cam. It's on the field with Jesus. There's 7 very personal conversations with Christ that are unique to John, as is much of the material in the Gospel of John. As I mentioned, Matthew started with the earthly genealogy of Christ. John is speaking of the divine genealogy of Jesus. And so there's 3 things we're going to pull out of this wonderful Christ hymn, as it's titled. We're going to pick out first that Christ is the second person of the Trinity, the second person of the great triune God of the Bible, the God of creation, the God who saves. And so it's going to be a wonderful time. Recently, as I continue my education, I've been studying the Trinity quite a bit. And there was a point at which you, as you're looking at the indescribable, as you're looking at something that's incomprehensible, literally my head began to just cramp up. I couldn't read anymore. I had to just stop in trying to understand something that's totally you're not able to understand it. The second thing that I want to look out is that Jesus is the life giver. Jesus is the life giver, not only in salvation, but also in creation and also in sustaining creation. And finally, we're going to look at that Jesus is the revelation. He is the light of the world. He reveals the triune God to us in a very clear way. He also reveals his salvation and the salvation that this wonderful God who desires to be known through his holy word and through the working of the Holy Spirit through the word. And so as we look at this, I pray that as you see the imagery kind of unfold in the Gospel of John and understanding some of the terms that he uses in a little bit deeper way, that the Gospel of John becomes more special to you and that the picture of not only Jesus but also of God, the triune God, also becomes bigger. The person of Christ is the revelation of God and also the revelation of his plan of salvation to the lost and dying world. And so would you please stand as we read from the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 5. I wish I had James Earl Jones's voice right now. I wish I had like this grand, grandiose, deep, majestic voice. But just pretend that someone better than me is reading this because it deserves to be read well. And so reading from the English Standard Version, the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Lord, I thank you for this portion of Scripture and the Gospel of John that you have so richly preserved for us here today. Lord, I pray that the triune God would be working through the Word as your Holy Spirit empowers each one of us to understand your Word to a deeper degree. I pray that your presence would be here in such a real and tangible way. Open our hearts and our minds to have a bigger picture of who you are, a clearer picture of who you are, and the wonderful grace, mercy, and salvation that you give to us. Lord, I thank you for this time. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. And everybody that agreed said, amen. You may be seated. And so in these short five verses, literally you could write volumes, and volumes have been written about these five verses, but very briefly we will look at three things. First, that Jesus is God and he reveals God. Jesus is God and he reveals God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things, not just some, all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, and in my translation, my personal translation, and it's actually very close to what you could, how you could translate it in the Greek, the darkness cannot overcome it. And so if you want to write that in your Bible, there are several translations that translate it that way, that the darkness, the sin of this world, the influence of Satan cannot overcome this great light. And so John brings us right back to Genesis. He wants us to be aware that in this provision of salvation, the God of creation who created all of the universe was going to create one more time. In Genesis, as we read earlier, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, pointing to the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, pointing to Jesus Christ, as John reminds us of, the triune God who created the universe is once again going to create and provide salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 of Genesis, the word for God is the word Elohim. In this particular verse, it is plural, and it points to the Trinity, and we should not overlook that. It is used in its singular form when it speaks of the oneness of God. This is the wonderful revelation of the Trinity. And so God is three persons, but in essence, one, something that the human mind will never fully comprehend. And so as John intentionally highlights this, he intentionally highlights the triune God of creation, the triune God that sustains creation, and the triune God that brought salvation through Jesus Christ. And so many times we as believers, we try to look at the Trinity kind of like a TV dinner. We want to compartmentalize Jesus from the Holy Spirit and the Father from both of those. And we tend to kind of almost detach them from one another. And that's really not the way that we should look at it. A wonderful Lutheran theologian by the name of Martin Chemnitz. He is one of my favorite authors. He is a second generation reforming theologian that came on the heels of Luther. And he writes this. Now I'm going to read this slow because I know we got a couple Norwegians here today. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I couldn't resist. I know I'm German. You can tell me German jokes. But I'm going to read this slowly because it's very profound. Very profound, and it's very, very well written. And so here we go. Here's what Martin Chemnitz writes. When God outside his essence works something among his creatures, that's us, then the three persons are together and work together because there is one doer, one maker, thus one work is in the work of three persons. One must not, I kind of stress that word, one must not separate the persons in regard to the external works of God and ascribe to each person a distinct external work, but we must ascribe each external work of God to all three persons of the Trinity without distinction. Therefore, Just as the essence of the triune God is one and undivided, so is the one God who creates and saves and sustains and works. One and undivided, carried out by all three persons of the Trinity. And so that's a wonderful picture of the essence and the oneness of God. And so when we think about Christ's ministry, we must think of the Trinity. Christ's baptism in chapter 3 is very clear about that. Jesus is standing, getting baptized by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove unto Jesus. And then the voice from heaven rings out, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So with two human senses, the people that were present witnessed the Trinity in a very clear and powerful way. Recently in theological writings, a word has been kind of renewed, and the word comes from the Greek, and that Greek word is perichresis. I actually taught Heidi's class today this word, and they learned what perichresis means. On your notes that were handed out or that are back on that music stand back there, it has the definition for perichresis, and I will read it again very slowly. Perichresis is this. This term expresses the fact that each person of the Trinity has one divine essence and that the three persons are in one reciprocally interpenetrating, interpermeating relationship with one another. The Trinity is one divine essence that the three persons are in a reciprocal, interpenetrating, interpermeating relationship of one another. The early church fathers used a picture of a wellspring to try to describe the Trinity. Many analogies fall short. I've read as many as I humanly can, and I think this is maybe one of the best illustrations of the Trinity, but we must understand that it still falls short. In a wellspring, you have the source of the wellspring, which we can't get at. The wellspring brings the source to the surface and makes it available. The water that flows out of the wellspring from the source is the Holy Spirit. And so as we think of the source, the wellspring, and the water that freely flows out of the wellspring, the Father is the source of the wellspring, the Son is the wellspring, and the Holy Spirit is the living water that flows freely from the wellspring. It's one of the greatest analogies I have ever heard. Many people also use math, and we did a little math this morning in Heidi's class. 1 times 1 times 1 equals... And so even in the midst of our failing and inadequate human language, we can see aspects and illustrations of the Trinity. We must understand this. Our writer puts it this way in trying to use human words to describe the indescribable. He says, using the English language to describe the great triune God of the Bible is like using second-hand words. And what he means by that is oftentimes our words are like secondhand clothes that never quite fit. They're oftentimes way too small. And so as we describe the indescribable, as we describe something that is truly awesome in the very sense of the meaning of that word, awe-inspiring, something wondrous, beyond comprehension, we understand that as Jesus came to the earth, he came as one triune God to provide salvation to the world. I hope your picture of Christ and of the triune God has expanded just a little bit here today. No description of the Trinity is adequate. And so as we think about Jesus being born of the Virgin Mary, coming to this earth and being the Word that became flesh, as John writes in verse 18, and he dwelt among us, Jesus is the clearest revelation of the triune God. He is the revelation of the triune God. And how great the triune God loves us in allowing the Son to not only take the penalty of sin upon himself and pay for that sin, but then also rise again from the dead. We serve a living and risen Savior. We serve a living and true God, the great triune God of the Bible. God is a God who longs to reveal himself. He wants to make himself known not only to John's readers, but to every single person here today. He desires that you know him. He wants to reveal himself to you through his creation, through natural knowledge, but also through divine revelation through his holy word. And that's my heart here this morning. I pray that he would reveal in a greater way to each one of us the greatness and the power of not only his creation, of not only his sustaining power of the universe, but also the salvation that is brought to us and made available through the wellspring who is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The second thing we're going to look at here is that Jesus is the life. Jesus is the life. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Amen? The Greek word for life here is Zoe, and I know there's several people that are named that name. This Greek word Zoe appears 36 times in the Gospel of John. It is central and important to the Gospel of John. This life that John speaks of starts with Christ, the wellspring, in the purpose of him coming to this world. As we continue on in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, John writes this: Jesus, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Understand that he wants for us to just understand that Jesus was just a part of creation as any of the other two persons of the Trinity. He came to us, and his own people did not receive him. And here's the promise: but to all who did receive him, all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the purpose of Christ's coming, to make himself known and to reveal his salvation and to provide it to anyone who would call on his name. But life, as it pertains to John's gospel and how he uses this word life, also intertwined in his meaning of the word life, is what he says in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And it is the purpose that he wrote the Gospel of John. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so John's purpose for writing the gospel is totally and inextricably intertwined with the purpose and reason for Christ coming to this earth. Jesus wants to reveal the triune God, the creator God, the sustainer God, and the saving God. God is the God who wants to be made known. And I appreciate Connie's story, because as this little Muslim girl prayed for shoes, and as God works through the gifts that we give to world missions, a pair of shoes was provided by the great triune God of the Bible to this little girl, and he revealed himself through the work of the church. I want you to think about that just for a second. Through the work of the church. God is a God who wants to be made known, and he wants us to be a part of that. John also makes a point of stressing that this great and specific life that Jesus brings is a very and precious great gift. It is a gift. The Father has life in him. He's the source. Jesus, as the wellspring, he provided from the source a salvation through his life, death, and resurrection, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Outpouring from the wellspring and from the source, the Holy Spirit pours out streams of living water, salvation for any who would call on his name. God is the creator of life, he is the sustainer of life, and he is the salvation of eternal life. But there's three things that we want to highlight specifically as John uses the word life in the gospel. First, that the life is the light of humankind. Jesus is the life of humankind. John describes this life and this light in his gospel, the life in this fallen world, this life that only comes through salvation in Jesus Christ, but it is salvation that is provided by the triune God, undivided, unseparated. the great God of creation. Secondly, that Jesus is the good news of the salvation. He is the words of life. The writer in Hebrews, and we're going to look at this in just a second, reveals that to us, that Jesus and John both very clearly proclaim to us that Jesus is the very word of God, the very gospel of salvation. But finally, Jesus is life itself. He says this in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so true life traces its origin to Jesus, not only in creation and sustaining, but also in salvation. But Jesus is more than that. He's the second person of the Trinity. And his provision and his self-sustaining power is brought to us through a triune God, a unique, powerful, and wondrous God. So Jesus is life itself. And he makes this eternal life available. And Jesus himself describes and gives us a definition of what eternal life is. In chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, verses 3 through 5, he says this, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And Christ is telling us that he is eternal. He has no beginning, he has no end. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He has no cause. He is the cause. He is the cause of creation. He is the cause of sustaining. He is the cause of salvation. Christ's words are the words of eternal life. And he longs for people to experience that life here, now, on this earth, but also with him for all eternity. The final thing that we're going to look at is Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light. This morning, as I woke up and went through my sermon, there is a song written by a man named Charlie Peacock. This song was also re-recorded by a group called DC Talk, and it's called The Light. And I can't get that song out of my head. And I'm going to actually share a portion of it with you later on here. But it really revolves around Jesus as the light. And if you have time, I'm going to ask you a favor to read through the first chapter of the first epistle of John. John chapter 1, just read the whole chapter. It's actually quite short. And try to understand this aspect of light that we're going to unpack now. But let's turn our heart back to the Gospel of John. Again, verses 1 through 5. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it." John borrowed the symbol of light from Judaism. Judaism, it kind of referred to five primary things, this term light: God's presence, as we see in the book of Exodus; God's salvation, as we see again in the book of Exodus; God's truth, that we see in the book of Leviticus; God's wisdom, that we see in the Psalms and in the Proverbs; and God's word, the holy written word that we have before us. So those five things are encompassed in the word or term light in the Gospel of John. John does this in order to paint a very accurate portrait. Again, we know it's a snapshot. We cannot describe an infinite being with finite words. We just can't do it. So it's a snapshot. It's a portrait of who Christ has revealed to us through not only his word, but also in creation. Light is the primary symbol in John's gospel. It's very important to him, and he intertwines these five qualities as he preaches the gospel through the words of Jesus Christ in describing to us what light is in light of Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said and spoke to them, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And here John connects those two wonderful words. Jesus is the revelation of God. He reveals his presence. He reveals his salvation. He reveals his truth. He reveals his wisdom, and he reveals his word. Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews reminds us of this. Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed to the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Here's the oneness of the Trinity. And he upholds the universe by the power of his word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes this beginning in verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn in all creation, meaning the one who inherits everything, the one who has inherited all power and authority. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth, in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. What a great Savior we serve. Jesus reveals God's presence, God's salvation, God's truth, God's wisdom, and his word. Jesus is the light of the world. He is God's revelation of himself and of the salvation that he provides. But as we bring this message to a close, I want to leave you with verse 5. The light. God's presence, God's salvation, God's truth, God's wisdom, and his word. The light shines in the darkness. He has brought it into this sinful and dark world. And the darkness cannot overcome it. Can anybody say amen? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what some of you hold in your hand. This is what some of you hold in your heart as your confession of faith, as Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You serve a risen and living Savior, part of a triune God that is indescribable, miraculous, incomprehensible, and too wondrous for the human language. He is the great triune God of the Bible. And he brings life to those who will call on his name, and this life and this light will work a powerful and miraculous salvation in each one of your hearts as you call on the name of Christ for the salvation of your soul. But he is also the sustainer. As he says in John chapter 15, and apart from Christ, we can do nothing. As believers in Christ, call on the name of Christ, we must abide in Christ, because our sustaining power for our faith, our sustaining power for the peace and joy and the life that he abundantly provides is only found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We look to him. We do not look to earthly rulers, earthly leaders, earthly governments. We look to the author and the perfecter of our faith, the great triune God of the Bible, the God who wants to be known, the God who reveals himself, the God who wants to save. I pray that his light shines in each one of our hearts this morning as we turn our hearts to him and surrender to his will, allowing him to continually change us into the people that he longs for us to become. Pray with me, please. Jesus, you are indeed the light of the world. You are the second person of the Trinity, the great triune God of the Bible. We cannot understand, nor can we describe with the human language or with our minds the greatness of who you are, the miraculous nature of the salvation that you provide, and the wonderful and awesomeness of your power, your sovereignty, your grace, mercy, and your love. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to receive a bigger picture of who you are here today. May we leave from this place walking in the light and life of Jesus Christ. And may that light and life of Jesus Christ be seen and radiated in everything that we do, every word that we say, and every choice that we make. Continue to guide us, empower us to be the people you long for us to become. I pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.